Today I'm going to be talking about love, because today we're adding love to all the things we've added before. And honestly, it's hard to talk about love, because when you hear that word, I feel like we just kind of default to, oh, love, right, got it. But here's what I would actually say. What God is talking about here is a love that most Christians don't either enjoy themselves personally or give to others radically. And the thing that I want you to capture today is we're going into a time that the Bible says the love of many will grow cold. And I am seeing that in ways that I never would have anticipated. Surveys are showing that different segments, even around the world, there are people who no longer want any relationship with the opposite gender or any gender. Technology has removed us from each other. We're talking from actually greater distances. Our greatest friends on, you know, whatever, social media, only know parts of our life. And God says part of us being a human being is the created desire and ability to relate with others on a human level. And intimacy, whether it's in a friendship or in a marriage, that is the richness of what life looks like. A week ago, my daughter got married down in Georgia. I am going to show you a couple of pictures later on in my message, but awesome time. But you know what was one of the coolest things? The morning of the wedding, we were staying in this lodge that, believe it or not, all of my family, all of my kids, grandkids, and spouses, we all were under one roof. We got together for breakfast. We had a huge table that we all got around. And we were just talking with Bethany about things of life, and her brothers and sister were encouraging her, and there were some tears, but it was rich, and that's a gift. But it should be something that we can all enjoy, but that's what I'm talking about in terms of what God wants to do in our life. He wants us to have richness, not in stuff, not always even in experiences, but in being able to have relationships that matter and that people who care about us deeply. And that's where God is moving you to today. So, we've been describing the process that God uses to take each of us from a human, fleshly, carnal nature and be transformed into what he calls his divine nature. It's a crazy thing that you and I, we're made in the image of God, but that we can be so like God in terms of, or more so like Jesus, that others start seeing the difference. And that's kind of where this pattern has gone. So today I want to talk about the love story that defines who God is, what God does, and how we should live. So let me review 2 Peter 1. And one thing I'm going to start encouraging you guys, I like being able to put scripture on the screen up there. I think it's easy. I'd like you to start bringing the hard copy, because I feel like our connection and understanding and grasp of it, it's helpful when we're underlining in our Bible and we can go back to it. So if you have your Bible, open up to 2 Peter chapter 1. Or if you have your electronic Bible, dial that up. Well, nah, leave it in the middle. Just borrow from somebody else. Or just listen to me. So, to those, this is 2 Peter 1, it says, to those who've received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of the Lord, of God and the Lord, and of Jesus our Lord. I want to try to read too fast, sorry. Slow down. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he's granted us his precious and magnificent promises. I'd love you to meditate on that thought. So that by them, the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So God wants you to look a lot like him. And by doing that, escape all the garbage and the things that come along with that garbage in this world. So I want you to see where we've been. We're going to walk through this real quick, but I'm going to try to show you something here and put it together. So God says we need to add things to our faith. Our faith is where we come into a relationship with God. It's the starting point. There are many people who believe in God, but the faith in God that he's talking about there is when you actually say to Jesus, I want you to come in. I take your gift for me. It's not casually knowing about Jesus. It's a transactional change. And if you've never had that happen, I just want to encourage you. It's not enough to know about Jesus. You need to say, I want you to come in. I recognize I'm a sinner. and I need your forgiveness. Would you give me that gift of eternal life, that gift of forgiveness? I want that. And the cool thing is, if you say that, God says, that's done. He doesn't play games. He says, if you want that, I'm there. And it says at that moment, you pass from death to life, and a ton of things start changing. So here, Peter's saying, okay, that faith that started this relationship, you first need to add virtue. The journey of following Jesus begins by simply doing what he says. It's hard, but it's worth it. It's the first step in us taking on the divine nature by dealing with our sin nature. That's why he starts there. I'll never become like him until I deal with what's all about me. To that we add knowledge, because when you try to do that, when you just try to obey God, you realize it's not easy. It's not complicated. I get it. The law, you know, really easy. But how to do it is hard. And that's where he says, now add knowledge, add the wisdom. And that knowledge really is a knowledge about him, where he helps you get who he is and how he works to the point where you're like, oh, okay, I can do that. To that, he says, you need to add self-control. That's where the change process begins, by we say no to me and yes to God. And then with the wisdom and power of God, the change begins to happen. So virtue requires knowledge and self-control. Then to that, we add perseverance. Change takes time. Habits take time to tear down and rebuild in different ways. To fully change, we must keep going in that. That's what perseverance is. And over time, as we continue in this, the fruits of the Spirit start showing up. To that, we add godliness, which I believe is, if you're trying to add virtue and you follow this process to the point that you're persevering, at some point it's going to show up and people will recognize there is a godliness about you. You're starting to take on that divine nature, okay? And then I think, from that standpoint, having dealt with my inside stuff, God says, now I want you to go outside. So last week, Lee talked about brotherly kindness. And that's where God says, we are to love because we know how loved we are. We're to love those people around us. Now, sometimes Christians are harder to love than the world, because we have expectations that Christians should act like Christians, and when they don't, it's really hard. But God says that's where it starts. That's where the change starts showing up, and then he adds to that the final step. The love that God showed us is now what we need to extend to the world around us. This includes everyone he put in our life, even those that we might consider us their enemies. This is where the greatest change and the greatest impact happens. This is where you really start seeing God at work. And so God says, this is the last thing you're going to add in this process. Will I allow his love to move me to love other people in a different way? So, what is love? A couple things on your, and I've given you a sheet there if you want to keep notes just to kind of follow where I am. A couple quick things. The Bible says, 1 John 4:8, the one who does not know God, the one who does not love, does not know God, for God is love. God, by his nature, it's described, when you sum it up, is love. God added love to our world, a different kind of love. It wasn't fully understood until Jesus came and the gospel and the word agape came. Unconditional love is not something we find here, and we have a hard time even receiving. But he is the source of it, and he created it. Secondly, the love of God is an overwhelming force in the world. It's an overwhelming force. The greatest power in this world is love. Unfortunately, there's not always much love going around. But from tons of different stories, one that stands out to me is, this one guy said, he was in the military, and these guys around him, he was a jerk, and he treated them like a jerk and whatnot, but they kept consistently caring for him and honoring him and serving him in a way that he finally broke down, and after he became a believer, he said, you guys loved me to Christ. I could argue with you on a lot of things, but I could not dismiss the fact that you guys actually love me. And so my question to you is, do your friends actually know you love them? You might go through the motions, but I tell you, there are ways that they will get it, and that's where God wants to take us. The Bible's interesting. It says, We are to overcome evil with good. And we can do that by the love of Christ. And it says, love is the greatest factor, even beyond hope and faith. Love never fails. God's love is the only real means of forgiveness, transformation, the means to find life, hope, and joy. It is what we all crave, but not many people get to taste. And if you really want to see the world radically change, start loving others the way Jesus loves you. Third, God's love goes beyond understanding, but it should deeply affect us. When I talk to people about meditating on Scripture, one thing I do is to say, okay, let's take a verse that you know, and you may have heard me say this, but I want to just kind of take you here again. You guys, a lot of you know John 3:16, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, so if I were to say, hey, what does it mean when it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son? To whom did he give his Son? And so when I'm working with people, I say, okay, think about it. Just chew on that. A lot of times the first answer they give is, well, he gave him to us. And that's not correct. There was no us then because we weren't even saved. He came to the Jews and the Jews rejected him. So his own people just said, we don't want you. Okay, so he didn't give him to us or to the Jews. It's like, well, who did he give him to? I'm like, not a lot of options outside of that. The world. Absolutely. God gave his Son to the world. But the world is controlled by Satan. So in essence, God gave his Son to the world for Satan to do with him as he wanted. Now, if you really think about that, what Satan did is, you know, obviously kept looking for ways to take him down, tested him, tempted him in the wilderness, kept trying to mess with him. And then ultimately he thought when he was, you know, when Judas betrayed him, he went to the cross, he thought, I won. Now, obviously, he doesn't know everything. He didn't win. But here's the thing. When I ask somebody, what's the most important word in John 3:16, and there's not a right answer, you know, you can pick any of those words, they're all good. For me, the word so. For God so loved the world. And you know why I say that? Because when I really think about the love of God, it's like one of your parents saying, I will give you over to a murderer slash pedophile to have control over you. There is no parent I can ever conceive of ever saying that. But that's what your Heavenly Father did with his Son on your behalf. It doesn't make sense. I can't get my head around it. But that is the love of God in its rawest form, that he would lay down his life, and we romanticize that, but when you look even at like the Passion of the Christ, and you see what it meant for him to die on the cross after being brutally beaten, and the cross was no nice thing, and most of the way people would die is suffocating because they couldn't hold themselves up. But on that cross, God poured out our sins and the sins of the world, and God said at that moment, he pulled away from him, and at that moment, our sins were paid for. God's love is crazy. I don't get it, but I need to, it invites me to go, I want to get it, and that is crazy. Cool. Number four, God's love has nothing to do with niceness or sentimentality. God commands us to love as he did, which requires a real and significant sacrifice. Sometimes when you hear, you know, people say, hey, you need to love other people, I think we think, okay, I'll be nicer. I won't be such a stinker, you know, with them, or all right, whatever. And it's like, no, that's really not it. Because in a moment, I'm going to talk to you about what it really means. But God does move us to do things that will offend people, and even tough love, where they would say, I don't even think you really love me. I know at times my own kids have said, I don't think you love me. And I'm like, you don't know how much I love you by doing this, you know, disciplining you and saying there is a boundary here you're worth fighting for. Number five, our ability to love others is directly affected by how much we perceive we've been forgiven. Some of you here this morning might say, you know, I don't really love a lot of people. I'm kind of selfish. I should love more. I want to say this. It's interesting, when the woman washed Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears and perfume, and the Pharisee sitting right next to them was sitting there judging Jesus, and Jesus knew what he was thinking. And he basically said, if this guy was really God, he'd know what kind of a bad person this is that he's even letting touch him. This is vile. This is crazy. And he said, you know what? Hey, there's this guy who, you know, these couple guys who owed money, and this one owned a lot, and this one owned a little bit less and whatnot. And he said, the guy eventually said, hey, I'm going to just release you from that debt. And he said, who do you think loved more? And the answer was, he who's been forgiven much loves much. And the reality was, if you think about it, the sin of that Pharisee was greater than anything that woman had done, because he was sitting there judging Jesus and judging this woman, thinking he was so that, and he was dead wrong. And Jesus was appealing to him to say, do you get this? But you know what? I think for you, the challenge in this room sometimes is, you guys have come to Christ maybe at a younger age, and you're not doing things that your friends are doing, and life is good because of that. You're not having to deal with some of the junk that some people are doing that are your age. And you think, you know, my parents are actually pretty lucky to have such a good kid like me. You know, they should actually probably pay me. Oh, they do. That's right. They give me allowance. Maybe they should pay me more. I don't know. But the reality is, and I want to be clear here, I love each one of you, and you guys look great on a Sunday morning, okay? You washed up really well. But I want to give you a secret. The Bible says, me and every one of you, we have a heart that is wicked. And I'm going to throw it out to you. We don't think this about other people, like, oh, it's only me. But you and I have thoughts that are from the pit of hell, even while we're sitting in a setting like this. And honestly, if we were to slow down and say, God, what are my attitudes like? What are my motives like? What am I really doing in the way that I even respond to your word? I'm like, I'm way too busy to read your Bible, God. Like, that's really kind of offensive. We rebel against God. We complain against God. And God says, if you just start having a sense of like how bad you are, then forgiveness becomes so sweet, and you realize, you know, like when I came to Christ, I knew the jerk and person I was. I did not like who I was. And when God said, I'll take all of that away from you if you'd like, and I'll give you my righteousness, I'm like, are you serious? That's no trade. But that's how God redefines us. And our identity is not what we've done, but who we are in Christ, what he's done in us. And from that standpoint, we should all be like, you know, God, you're crazy good. I would do anything for you because your love blows me away. But if I do not know how I've been forgiven, I will struggle loving other people. So, the real love story is John 15. Jesus tells us the backstory about love. When I do weddings, a lot of times what I'll do is I'll come out before the wedding, actually, before the mothers are seated, and I say, hey, I just want to do an informal welcome, and I actually use that as an opportunity to share the gospel, because in the middle of the wedding, I find it awkward to try to just throw the gospel in. So I start out with it and say, hey, you know what, like with Bethany and go ahead and throw their pics up. Bethany and Marshall, this is my daughter Bethany with her four nieces that she loves well. They are so cute. It was so fun watching them. They had a great day. The next, this is me walking her down the aisle. I'm looking a little serious there. But, you know, it's not the time to laugh. And I was looking at Marshall, and it was awesome. But such a privilege to give away my daughter to someone that I know loves Christ. And then here's, once they were pronounced husband and wife, they're about ready to walk down. And she's pretty excited. They're both pretty excited. So that's the wedding. But anyway, at a wedding, I typically will start out with the gospel, and I'll say, hey, you all know this love story, but there's a love story behind this one. That if it didn't happen, they wouldn't even be here. And that's true of these guys. That the reality of Jesus loving us first, us coming to know that love, then enables us to actually change and love other people in a mature way, in a marriage. And so, John 15, if you want to flip over there, I just want to show you real quick. John 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Jesus talks to us about love. And it says here in verse 9 of chapter 15, and I want you to catch this. This is your love story. Just as the Father has loved me, this is Jesus, just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. So notice this. Jesus loves me the same way the Father loves him. I want you to keep that thought, because sometimes we don't feel very loved. We don't feel lovely. And God says, no, the reality is I love Jesus the same way I love you. And that's awesome. Secondly, I am to abide in his love. And the way that I do that is by obeying. Why? Because when I sin, it tears me apart from him. So if I want to stay with him and enjoy that love, I just need to respond to him. And the cool thing is, it's God says when we blow it, that doesn't surprise him. And he's given us a way to deal with it so we can come back and abide with him again. A growing Christian often is dealing with things that they've done, sins they've done, and saying, God, you know, would you forgive me of that? Restoring that relationship to abide. And when we abide, we get to enjoy his love. For me, if I abide in Jesus' love, his joy will be in me and be made full. Joy is what I really want. Jesus commands me, it's interesting, it's not just a suggestion, he commands me to love others the same way he does, sacrificially, unconditionally. And this is the one I want you to recognize. This is kind of the bottom line today. The greatest way to love others requires me to lay down my life for my friends. That's what separates it from niceness. You can be nice to other people. It doesn't cost you anything. When you really start loving your friends, you have to lay down your life. I know one of the easiest, quickest ways is I know a lot of kids are like, I'd love to share the gospel with my friends, but I'm just so afraid they're going to reject me. And I say, I understand that. That is a real possibility. It could happen. But you need to lay down your life. Lay down your friendship to say, I love you enough that you at least hear the truth. Why would I withhold it? How much do I have to hate you not to tell you the truth? Because I'm so afraid you might reject me. I've got to lay down my life and say, I'm willing to risk that because I love you that much. So if we're going to add love to our faith, it will require me, and you guys have some fill in the blanks on this one, but it will require me to fully embrace and maintain the love God has for me. Okay, I need to fully embrace and maintain the love God has for me, because without his love, I can't love other people. Secondly, I need to fight to live an obedient life and abide. That's not an easy thing. That's where I'm adding that, you know, virtue and self-control. I need to live an obedient life. If I don't, then I won't be able to give or take love. Three, for me to love others like Jesus do will require me to lay down my life. Am I willing to do that, or is this where I opt out? Number four, loving others only happens by a real and clear choice, never by accident. You've got to choose to love the people around you over choosing just to love yourself. And only those who love others like Jesus will experience that joy he has for them. Okay, love applied. God tells us what laying down my life looks like in a practical sense. 1 Corinthians 13, if you want to flip over to that, a lot of you know it's the love chapter. And there's a lot in it, but I want you to look at it in a different way than you probably have in the past. 1 Corinthians 15. It starts out this way. It says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, meaning I speak pretty well, okay? If I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, okay, that's a pretty strong faith, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Third, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, now that's you would think that is really significant love. But then he says, but if you do those things, those huge sacrificial things, but do not love, it profits me nothing. It's worthless. So that made me ask this question, which I encourage you as you meditate on Scripture, asking questions of what you're reading is really helpful. Like, well, what other reason would I do to do all of those things? That's crazy. And it made me realize, we do a lot of things for pride, to be seen, self-glory, making a name, getting applause. But you know, when we do it for any motive other than genuine love for other people, it will always be challenged. So, summing up, it doesn't matter if I'm an excellent speaker and can speak to great crowds, if I don't love, I'm just a bunch of noise. If I have great skills and abilities, but use them without love, I am nothing. I may amaze others, but nothing of significance will happen. And even though I'm willing to do some great things, God says, it's not really worth it if it's not motivated by love. It's interesting to me, we, on a bike trip a couple years ago, it wasn't last year, but a couple years before, one of the friends that came was Muslim. And so, you know, in all our stuff, we say, hey, we're going to study the Bible, talk about the Bible. We're not hiding it. There's no secret agenda. And we're not forcing it. We just are letting people hear what God's done. Let them ask questions. And let people, if they have never heard that, and so many have never heard what you know, make a decision for themselves. Well, this young man, we believe, came to Christ and came home, and it hit the fan. Our doing a good thing, helping him out, him coming to Christ. We got a call from mom. Want to talk to you. Like to meet today. Not happy at all. Like, whoa, okay. And that's where love took on a different dimension. Love started costing. But we, you know, encouraged her to say, you know, just as we said from the beginning, we didn't push. This is something he's evaluating. We'd love to talk with you more. And if any of you guys know Jamie Winship, it just so happened that Jamie was in town and met with him, met with his mom. It was crazy. God wanted to use this, but it meant we were going to go through some tough stuff. But because our motive was pure, I feel like God was able to use it. But when you're just there to get applause and be seen and be cool, God says it's worthless. But he then goes on and says, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, does not brag, is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And then later down it says, but now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. What I want you to do right now is I want you to do something at your table. On your sheet, some of you who have the sheet, it lists out the 14 things I just read, aspects of love, patient, kind, not jealous, not brag. Next to it, there's a category that says how dying to self is involved. Okay, for instance, if I'm going to be patient, how does that mean I've got to die? What needs to die for me to actually be patient? And then secondly, it says how they matter more. The way I love them is you matter more than something in this. If I'm dying, I'm trying to help you realize you matter more than something that's related to that. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give each table a different one. So leaders, look up. Okay, so Lisa, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15 doesn't count, so we're going to go 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, take your word, just take a moment and talk about what would it actually require you to die to have that become true of you, and the question of how they would matter more if you do that. Dive in. Okay, let me have you back. Guys, turn around. Hey, one quick side note, it has nothing to do with what we're talking about. I'm psyched there's a number of you guys have already signed up for the bike trip, and we started interviews this morning. I sent a link out to everybody who registered, so I don't think you've all looked at email. I know that's not your preferred means of communication, but look for that because I'm trying to set up the interviews so that those, after you've done your interview, you can start inviting your friends. So I would strongly encourage those of you who haven't signed up yet to get on it because there is a priority for those who sign up early. When we get down to it. So, all right, so we're talking about love. We're talking about the fact that it requires me to die. I'm going to throw out the area, and then I'm going to point to the table, and I want to hear what has to die. So you got to be really quick for us to get through everybody. But if I'm going to die to patience, makes me die how? Speak it.
To lay down my expectations of other people and God.
Okay. Kindness. If I'm going to be kind, what has to die? Okay, dealing with my stuff. Okay, not jealous. Okay, supportive. And jealousy is actually, it's interesting, it's the fear of being replaced. And I've got to be able to release that and go, I can enjoy what you're doing, okay? Does not brag. Who's got it? Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, not arrogant. Okay, Yep. And rearrange, kind of maybe have a more accurate view of yourself. Not act becoming unbecomingly. My temper and my
appearance.
How appearance?
Like, yeah, how
they
see you and like.
Okay, how you come across and things like that. Okay. Yeah, I think there's times when we feel like people are disrespecting us and we want to kick back. And it's like, not going there, okay? Not seek its own. Okay, so I've got to die to my desires. Not easily provoked. Not a keeper of wrong suffered. Okay, pride has to die. You can't, you've got to release things. You've got to forgive. Not rejoice in unrighteousness. Amen. Bears all things. Right. Awesome. Believes all things. Okay. And sometimes the willingness to believe people even though we've been lied to before, that's a hard challenge. Hopes all things. Right. Awesome. Endures all things. Okay. Thank you guys. We're going to hold it there. Thank you guys for discussing it. Love to hear your answers. Come up to me afterwards. Last thing because of time. I'm running out of time here. Jesus then lived this out. And I want to push you a little bit about Jesus to see the way he loved. We think of him sometimes too much in a nice format, and he wasn't really, he was nice. But okay, so number one, the way Jesus lived it out, as a child, you may not be aware of, but in the Psalms, we actually get descriptions of what his childhood was like. His brothers and sisters thought he was a freak because he literally would wear sackcloth, ashes, and fast, and like, this kid is strange. Think of what if your brother or sister did that all the time. It'd be like, this kid is just whack, you know. My older brother, he's just weird. And in town, it said the drunks sang songs about him because he was the boy born from God, illegitimately. And the rulers talked about him as a byword. So Jesus, who suffered all that, did not reject them, but chose to have no reputation. Love endured this hard time of his life. So laying down my life, love, equals genuinely loving, annoying siblings. Your love is tested at home. If you want to lay down your life, it starts at home. And you know what I mean. Because they have to love you. And we abuse the people that are our family a lot of times. And God says, I want love to show up there. Secondly, as a 12-year-old, when Jesus was found in the temple, and his parents are like, what are you doing? Like, we've been halfway home and back. And they challenged him. It's interesting. He did not argue or rebel. And it's funny. We don't hear about him for 18 years more when his ministry started. He heard them. So laying down his life, love, equals choosing to fully submit to your parents as unto the Lord in all ways. Love did not choose its own way. So you loving, laying down your life, it looks like you submitting to your parents' authority in real terms, unlike most of your generation. Number three, starting his ministry, working with the disciples, you read over and over, you know, they were arguing about this or whatnot. You're like, really? And for him not to get frustrated or angry, I think is amazing. He could have easily given up with them and say, I think I'll pick a new group. I think the fisherman thing's not working. I'll try, you know, another group. But he didn't. He laid down his life love by bearing with the weaknesses and sin of others. Am I one and done with a lot of my friends? Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. God, allowing God to write last chapters. And honestly, this encourages me when I realize the way that I treat God and God doesn't give up on me. Four, by the way he interacted with the woman at the well, speaking, asking for help, and challenging her. He could have easily not engaged her. That culture did not talk to women, did not talk to Samaritan women. And what he should have done is just sat by himself and waited until his disciples came back, but he didn't. He laid down his life by engaging others in the world that they see as weak or worthless. So for you, laying down your life to love in this way means that awkward kid who sits by himself because no one else will. Yeah, that is something God would love for you to invade. There's a kid named Leslie Ogilvie at Ahern High School. God just put on my heart as I became a brand new believer. And he struggled socially, was often by himself. And I'll never forget, just by the little investment I made in him, I ran into he and his dad at a Taco Bell about 10 years ago. And he still remembered who I was. Why? Because I reminded him he mattered. Not to puff myself up, but you know what? If we as Christians don't love the people that the world doesn't think are cool, then what the heck? Do we just love other believers? Is that all we're good for? But it could also be a kid who just has different values or beliefs. Love is kind, seeking to give, encourage, value, and honor everyone. Number five, by the way he responded to the Pharisees, very strong. I'd love to show you a clip, but it's hard for me to get a clip that really works. But if you look at Matthew 23, Jesus calls out seven woes. And this is kind of the tone he did it. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites. You are whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but in the inside are full of dead men bones. And everything is unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and weakness." And he did seven of those. And when you see it live, it just so shocked me, because like you're thinking, he's a nice guy. Whoa, he's out of control. What's Jesus' problem? Well, you know what? He loved them in the best way he could, because their heart was so hard. And maybe that's where you are today. And that might be the way Jesus is talking to you, appealing to you to say, come out of that. But they were not going to hear a light little thing. He had tolerated them and even honored them in many different ways. But he finally said, I'm loving you enough to say the hard thing. And for you to die to yourself and love your friends, some of them you'll have to ask them the hard questions. Some of your believing friends, you're going to have to challenge them with hard things and go, that's not right. Why are you doing that? I love you. I don't want you to go down that road. I find very few Christians willing to love like Jesus loved in that way. But you know what? We have to fight for each other. Fight for each other, not fight with each other. And sometimes you need to go, hey, I am not giving up on you. And I'm going to be sticking to you, even if you don't like me, but I'm here for you. But it says what is true and what is honest. And sometimes it's saying the hard things, asking the hard things, being there in the hard times, rather than choosing to get not involved or possibly upsetting others. Number six, Jesus cared for the leper. Everyone stayed away from lepers. You get unclean and you might even get the leprosy kind of thing. It's interesting to me. Jesus could have clearly said, hey, you're clean. We're all good. But he didn't. He touched him. And that's where I want to talk to you about those who are dealing with things that are really, really hard. And let me throw this down. The LGBT crowd, if believers don't love them the way Jesus does, they will never know what love is. We're all broken. So we can get past that. We are all broken in a lot of different ways. And I firmly believe that those in that community, many of them are basically saying, do I matter to anybody? And Christians should be able to go, absolutely. Jesus died for you. He's not telling you you're bad. We all know we are. He's telling you you're valuable. And I'm going to love you. I'm going to touch your life. That's where Christians' love goes. And number seven, by the way he responded on the cross, around the cross were all the people who had helped him become crucified, who hated his guts, and they were saying things like, hey, if you're God, why don't you get down? You know, why don't you save yourself? And you know what? If I were God and I were on the cross, I'd be like, done. You know, you're gone. Or like, I will get down, thank you very much. You know, boom, boom, I'm down here. Now what are you going to say? You know, like, let's take this on a little bit deeper. But Jesus' response was not that. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't have a clue what they're doing. And you know what? If you're going to love the lost, you're going to have to get past the things they do you don't like, the way they talk, the way they act, what they talk about, maybe even the way they reject you. And you're going to have to forgive them, because they don't have a clue what they're doing and they don't have a clue where they're going. But you do. You have the ability to forgive and say, I'm just going to love you. But it means you have to lay down your life to go, I will make you important to me. I'm going to close here. And then there's a video I wanted to close with. It's a thing that happened within the last month. There was a woman who was a police officer who walked into an apartment that she thought was her own. It was not. She was scared and fired, and a man died. And it was horrible on every account, no matter what side you take or what you think or what actually happened. It was just bad. And I saw, some of you may have seen it, where his brother, on the day of the sentencing, responded. And I thought, this guy must be a believer, by the way he even talked. But I want you to see it, because you know what? That's what I think love really looks like. So, but I'm going to show it and recognize, if you need to leave, totally cool. If you just quietly slip out, it's only about 4 minutes, so it's not really long, but I don't want to frustrate parents or you. But thank you for letting me share today. I hope that you realize that laying down your life is worth it. It's the only way the world will see the love of God. And they desperately need to. So, let's see this, and we're done. And that's the way we should love. Let me pray. God, give us the capacity to lay down our life so that others can see you. And God, I pray that through this group, that you would start an incredible change of events in all the schools and all the communities around us, because these students have taken your love seriously. God, we love you. Thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.